Morning. Worship team, music team, you can tell you practice. Thank you for leading us into worship this morning. Andreas, you too. Nathaniel, good playing. From a year and a half ago, it's coming. That's awesome. It's fantastic. I have had a blast here in Westlock. This is our third time up here to Westlock. We spent Friday night driving crazily throughout the city of Westlock just to catch a glimpse of all the most important sights and sounds there is. Scott, thank you for leading the youth group in a photo scavenger hunt, and I'm sure that our team of junior high girls won. We'll see. We found the world's largest weather vane. Yeah. Is it too heavy for the wind to push it, though, or does it... That's incredible. That's incredible. Okay. Awesome. And yesterday morning, met the men in the Saturday men's breakfast. And it is good. Spent some time praying for some folks and getting to know what's on the men's hearts in this church and in this community. And it, you know, you go wherever you are in the world, you need community and you need to be united. And I find... you guys have it, and I really appreciate it. To see how into youth group the youth are, that's really encouraging to see the next generation actually being passionate about the Lord. So let me pray for myself here as we talk about being united. Let's pray. Our Father, you have loved us greatly. You have put us into the communities you've put us, and I pray, Lord, that we can look around to those around us who are also following the Lord and look to the Great Commission and see what we can do in our own communities. I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here uniting our hearts together. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So as Andreas said, my wife and I and almost 4-year-old and 1.5-year-old live in Ethiopia. We live in Addis Ababa, the capital of Ethiopia, and in a way, the capital of Africa. The Africa Union is based in that city as well. So I heard that it has the second highest number of embassies of any country, of any city in the world, second only to Washington, D.C., because the Africa Union is based in Addis Ababa. So the types of people you see from Asia, from Americas, all over the world seem to be in Addis Ababa. So our church on Sunday, we have over 50 nationalities every Sunday. There's an English service, a French service, a Korean service, and a Chinese service. And it's incredible. A glimpse of heaven in a way. Sometimes when we're thinking about being united, it can feel like the opposite though. When you're working with different people, it's not an easy thing being united. And that's what I want to talk about today. What we do in Ethiopia is we work with Wycliffe Bible Translators Canada, and we work in the field of Bible translation. There's 86 different languages in Ethiopia, and only 8 have the full Bible, and I think 22 have the New Testament. And we're working on one that's 1.3 million people, and in October we hope to go to hand it to the Ethiopian Bible Society so that they can start printing, and then we'll also start recording the audio files for that. And that is, I'll tell a little bit of a story later, and that for us is really amazing to see the journey that those mother tongue translators have been on, and now the people are getting ready to have in their hands and have in their ears the New Testament for the first time. The local denominations come together in Ethiopia and decide who will be trained to be the translators. The local Ethiopian denominations also share the resources, and they come together to accomplish the task of Bible translation. Is it always pretty? No. Is unity ever easy? No. But I'm excited to report that in Ethiopia, it's the Ethiopian church who's doing the translation. It's not Rob Buston with the Wycliffe Bible Translators who's doing it. We're just a technical partner walking alongside these differing denominations as they're seeking to get the Bible into the hands and into the ears of the people. And we're part of an organization in Ethiopia, a consortium made up of two of the largest Ethiopian denominations, the Evangelical Church Fellowship of Ethiopia, which is made up of all the other little denominations, and the Bible Society of Ethiopia, another Bible translation organization called Word for the World, and then there's us. And so there's six organizations basically working together to accomplish this important goal. And we're a very diverse group. We all call each other up and talk, and we coordinate training with one another, and we work together on different project proposals. But as an organization, we don't have any of our own Bible translation projects. They're all owned and administered by the Ethiopian church itself. And we're that technical advisor walking with them, doing training, working on some of the technical aspects of it, including sometimes project management, depending where the language community is in development. But let me tell you, as I said before, working together is not always easy. It's extremely difficult, but it's necessary. And it's the foundation if you want to accomplish any substantial goal. When you realize that we're centered on Christ, and specifically His mission, our own agendas and our own pride melt away, or at least they should. So let's talk about unity, why we need it in this world where disunity is rampant. Of course, this sermon is like any sermon. It's nothing you haven't heard before. It's a reminder how we are united in belief, how we're united in love, and how important it is to be united in mission. So unity in belief, unity in love, and unity in mission. Okay, I guess I'll let you do it, Aurora. The range must not be there. Boom, boom, boom. Okay, no. Just hit it three times. Unity in belief, unity in love, unity in mission. There they are. So this passage that we're going to anchor our thoughts on today is the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And to just give you some of the background to the 17th chapter of John, what is this passage? How does it fit within the Gospel of John? So for the sake of context, remember that chapter 17 of John is the conclusion to what we call the upper room discourse that Jesus gives to his disciples that started way back in chapter 13. And of course, in chapter 13, we see this image of perfect servant leadership when Jesus gets down and he washes his disciples' feet. And from that point on, from chapter 13 to 17, is what's called this upper room discourse. And then in chapter 18, Jesus goes to the garden, he's praying, he's betrayed, and of course that starts his execution. So really, this chapter 17 is Jesus' concluding words to his earthly ministry on earth. And at the end of it, in chapter 17, Jesus prays to God the Father that he be glorified through his sacrifice. Then he prays for his earthly disciples, those 12 guys that he was walking with. And then he does something remarkable that in the Bible is quite unique. He prays that his disciples be strong in the world, but then he does that amazing thing of praying for you and praying for me specifically. So let's read today's passage. It's John 17, 20 to 26. You can just hit click on that. And let me read it for you. Take out your Bibles. It's John 17, 20 to the end, 26. So remember, Jesus has just prayed for his disciples, and now he's praying for you. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me. that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. This is, of course, a very heavy passage. It's serious. It's powerful. And there's a lot to chew on in there. So the idea of being unified was also key when he prayed for the disciples in the previous verses. You can click it, 20 and 21. Friends, our display of unity must be so compelling, so unworldly, that our witness as to who Jesus is becomes explainable only if Jesus truly is sent from God. The unity of the believers, the unity of us, is to be observable. If you got your pen, you got to write that down in your bulletin. I don't know. Okay. Some of you have pens. No one's looking at their pen. Okay. That's fine. They must be able to look at us and get a sense of what God's love is. I know that so often I fail at this. We need to keep trying. We need to keep trying. So why do we so often see the opposite of unity in our midst? So much so that in the world we are almost known as not being unified. Now don't get me wrong. Unity does not mean uniformity. God created a richness of diversity in people and in cultures. Even in our church in Ethiopia every Sunday, over 50 nationalities. And worship together. You get the different styles of worship. You see where other cultures are at. Different languages work differently. But it is a beautiful thing when we come together under Christ. Now, look at this picture. This is diversity. And sometimes divisivity. We're thinking other thoughts and we're working. But this is my organization operating in Ethiopia. And in this picture, there are 12 different nationalities. So you can imagine the directness of a German, the roundabout way of Ethiopians. And cultural learning is key when you're going to work in Ethiopia. We've got a lot more down-country staff that are Ethiopian working, but this was our spiritual retreat just a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago now. And it's very interesting to see how different groups interact. Is it hard work? Yes. Is it worth the work? Absolutely. So, looking at the next verse, in verse 22, what does it mean for us to be given God's glory? Which is what he talks about in verse 22 here. So my understanding at that is that this point in Jesus' earthly ministry, he has almost completed the task God has sent him to do. He still needs to actually get on the cross and be crucified. And Jesus realizes that he is the true mediator between God and man. And now when his mediation is complete by his death on the cross, God's glory and greatness will be recognized by man. There will be people who recognize Jesus as Christ and as God. And of course, God's glory is a rallying point for all Christians to come together on and worship, which of course is another sign of our unity. Then in verse 23, we see what I really like to see is the purpose. Why am I doing this? Why is it worth the trouble to be unified? And verse 23 explains why. That the world may know that God loves us, and that because of that love, God sent Jesus to the world. So when I look at this passage, I think of two ways that we reach the world in unity. One, we must be unified in love together for the sake of showing the world that God's love can unite people who are very different. Just look around this room. Don't even think of that picture I had up. I mean, we are a diverse group of people. Even here in middle of Alberta. I mean, just at the men's breakfast, you could see the jokes and people who had a sense of humor and those who had a different sense of humor and that kind of thing. I mean, we're a different group of people. But we're sitting here under Christ. And does the world see that? Or do they see this? Do they see conflict? And the second way, I also see how having a united mission means that we can seek to accomplish the Great Commission when we actually work together. So one is so that the world sees our unity, and the other one is so that we're actually united to accomplish great things. And this idea of being unified for a task has been around really ever since the first army came into being. And without unity, Alexander the Great would have never conquered lands from the Mediterranean all the way to India. Without unity, the Roman Empire would not have grown so successful. Think of World War II, D-Day. Great coordination was necessary to land all at once and coordinated on Normandy. Humans can do it. You can look outside the church to see unity. And we all understand it's important. We know how to come together to accomplish something much bigger, much, much bigger than ourselves. And why has the global church had so much trouble? Now, with that said, there are profound examples of setting aside less central doctrines and working together for the sake of world missions. Take, for instance, the Lausanne movement started back in 1974, founded by Billy Graham and John Stott. It was a gathering of evangelicals from every corner of the Christian world in the city of Lausanne, Switzerland. And their goal was to bring unity to the church centered on the task of the Great Commission through the Lausanne Covenant. And many missions of churches since then have this covenant as their foundational document. And the coordination back in 1974, inspired by that movement, led to many new ministries, many new partnerships, and it led to the global south seeing how important they were in the task of reaching all corners of the world. And just so we're on the same page, let's take a quick look at what the Great Commission is. What would a mission sermon be without the Great Commission? So Matthew 28, 18 and 20, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age.'" If we know Jesus is with us till the end, that's going to bring unity to us as a group of people having this huge task. So our task is to go and make disciples throughout the world. And how are we to do that? By baptizing them and by teaching them to be obedient to Jesus' teachings. So back to my point, we have a common mission. Are we united? Let us be united in reaching this God-sized task of partnering together as a global church to reach those who need to hear God's message. And I'm honored that through my work, I get to walk with different local Ethiopian church denominations and congregations as they seek to reach the unreached. It is not my show. It's their show. They are passionate about the unreached within their own borders. And they have even, as an Ethiopian church without external support, sent Ethiopian missionaries into some very closed countries like Chad. Okay, so back to our passage, verse 24 to 26. At the end of Jesus' prayer, I see that this is where we see clearly the core of who it is that unites us. So let me reword the end of this passage It says here, this is the end of Jesus' prayer, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let me reword that now that we are Jesus' ambassadors. So what does it say when we reword it? After you click the button, we'll see. We will make you known to them, and we will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for us may be known by them and that Jesus may be in them. We are Jesus' ambassadors. We are now Christ to the world. We carry Christ's Spirit within us. Let us go and make him known. And I really like this verse in Romans 5, chapter 15, 5 through 6. This one looks at unity from a bit of a different perspective. It says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus, Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the unity of the world. This is a supernatural unity. To continue to glorify God in this fallen world takes more than our own drive, our own endurance, our own energy. It requires that the God who gives his endurance to us and his encouragement to our hearts, that's how we can stay unified. So in my introduction, I explained how we're so unified as Bible translation organizations in Ethiopia, and this rosy picture isn't always the way things play out, as you all know. So often in the history of missions, there's been a west to the rest mentality, this philosophy where most missionaries back many generations have been from the Western world, from Europe and North America, going to the rest of the world. That is not the reality at all anymore. There's a lot of South Korean missionaries. There's a lot of Latin American missionaries. For example, I know that in Afghanistan, which is, of course, a very difficult country where Jesus is not yet known, there are many missionaries sent from Latin countries. And they are not seen as the Western imperialists, and hence they can make an excellent inroad into those cultures where white people are not welcome. I studied in seminary with a couple from the Philippines, and they are now serving in one of the most closed countries in the Middle East. And it just goes to remind me that we, as the global church, need to work together. On a local level within this room, but then also thinking of all the denominations and thinking about strategies to reach the unreached. The countries that have the unreached peoples left in the world, they're the tough countries. They're the ones that it's going to require sacrifice. So we must be united as a global church. And let's put it into a lot of your situations. As many of you are likely aware, my marriage is not perfect. If you thought that, let me squash that. But we've learned that there's two important factors that work together for a unified marriage. Graham, you get your pen out. Mark this down. Okay. There's humility and grace. When I mess up, I need to humbly come to my wife and admit that I made a mistake. Not easy. And she needs to have grace to accept my apology. And of course, this goes both ways. When I have pride and I don't come to my wife, the relationship is destroyed. And if she doesn't accept me with grace, her own pride of being right, then again, that relationship is severed. And folks, this is the same in the church. This church must operate with unity. With the people of this congregation, how this church works and partners with other churches in the community. And by the way, I was thrilled to hear that this 50 days of prayer is going on here in Westlock. where the churches of Westlock are praying together and worshiping together. And I know Nathaniel left right after youth group, and he went and played drums worship at the Alliance Church, was it? Okay, a different one. And I thought, man, that is what the church needs to do here in Canada, is stick together. So thank you for living out what I'm hoping to see. So my challenge to you, stop debating and start communicating. Or stop debating and start coordinating. We love to spend time and energy debating what the Bible says about some, what I would call, periphery topics. Andreas, who were the Nephilim? Some of these questions that are... We spend a lot of time, and understanding the Bible for some of us can be a hobby. Something that we spend time in just to debate, so that I have studied the most and I know what really all these little things mean. But really, the Great Commission is yet to be fulfilled. Let's put our energy into things like that and getting to know God better. So Kara and I, on behalf of those receiving the Bible in their own language in Ethiopia, thank you for your support and how we have been united, how you have been connected to the Ethiopian church through us. It's incredible. When I came here Friday night and I walked past the missions board over there, and I see our picture, and I think, we're living in Ethiopia and there is our picture. We know that you guys pray for us. You support us in a lot of ways, not just in the money, which we're very thankful for. But, you know, we've been knit together somehow. I've only been here 3 times. And I look around and I see the Letts scattered throughout the room. And others that I've got to know through the men's breakfast and others. And I think, only through Christ could this happen. Only through Christ. But I'll end with a story. And this story will explain what's next for us in Ethiopia, in terms of ministry. Just imagine rural Ethiopia, okay? There's, we had the lights turned out. Oh, I can see what you're projecting right here. I should have been standing here. Okay. Okay, this is good. This is great. Don't hit click yet. Just wait a second. We're united. And just imagine rural Ethiopia, it's dark out. And me and 25 of my Ethiopian friends are sitting in a circle. And one by one of my friends would stand up beside a pile of wood, and we were sharing with each other. And these 25 friends are what we call the review committee. And they were selected from all the Ethiopian denominations in this area where we're working. And they are a part of the review committee, which means we have 3 mother tongue translators and myself on the team. And after we do hard work of translating to make sure it's accurate, natural, clear, and appropriate, the principles of good translation, we have these guys come into the room and we read the translation for them. We read a larger section for them. They take notes. And some of the older ones say, actually, you shouldn't use that new word. And the younger generation says, actually, that we don't use that old word anymore. But, you know, you got these debates with what words to use in the Bible. And that was during the day. Now it was at night. We're sitting around in the dark beside a pile of wood. That's important, pile of wood. And they were sharing what happened a few weeks earlier, because we had just done a review committee check of the sermon of Hebrews. So we had translated the book of Hebrews, and I had a homework for them. I said, okay, listen, jot down in your mother tongue now, for the first time ever, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And I want you to take that, handwritten, and just sit down with your family or your other Christian friends. Because I had them write it down because it's a very sensitive area. It's a majority Muslim community. Most of these reviewers were Muslim background believers. They had come to Christ through a dream or through something else. And they had experienced persecution. So quietly through the weeks previous, leading up to this night, they had been sharing Hebrews 1:1-2 just with their family, and some friends. And they were sharing how impactful it was for their family to hear these words for the very first time. And I'm just sitting there in the dark thinking, you guys are living it. This is amazing. I get to get out of bed and be involved in this kind of work, and I was just blown away. And so near the end, they said, okay, Roba. They call me Roba out there. That's an Ethiopian name. It means the rain, a great blessing, right? It's better than Rob, which means Wednesday. That's not as cool. Anyway, I think I shared that last time. It still holds up. It's funny. And anyway, so I got up and I shared and I said, listen. And that day, we had just finished checking the book of Revelation. And super exciting, because this was the last time we were going to be together for the New Testament. And so there I got up beside this pile of wood, and I said, gentlemen and ladies, we're almost done the New Testament. And they were super excited. And I said, tonight is not about, you know, eating some freshly slaughtered goat, or not about just patting each other on the back. This is about celebrating God's work amongst your people. And I said, imagine a spark. And imagine how much it can set aflame. And this was before what's going on up north. And so that was an image for me. I was like, wow, can really go. And I said, the Holy Spirit, when this Bible comes, when you have the New Testament in your hands, we need to pray that that spark lights your people aflame. And then a few minutes later, there was three of us, three leaders, and then they said, Rob, get up here. And we lit this pile of wood aflame. And the image, okay, you can go to the next picture. And the image was lost with none of them, because they knew the Holy Spirit was going to work in their people. And these men were so united, some of them actually still go to the mosque and sit outside the mosque after the service is done and talk about Isa al-Masih, which is Jesus the Messiah. And some of them have been trained in how to talk about Jesus in that very sensitive environment. And there's, through other partner ministries, through the Ethiopian church, sending people into these very hard communities, there's amazing fruit. And so you need to pray with me for this people group, that their hearts will be set aflame and that the Lord will do dreams, whatever he needs to do, to use this foundation of the Bible to bring people to himself. And so we just finished Revelation. So, okay, so what's next, Rob? Well, for this project, we'll be doing the Old Testament. Surprise, surprise. The next phase is in three-year chunks. So maybe we'll do Psalms. Maybe we'll do, we haven't figured out what's next. But in October, when we finish, we will start working on three-year chunks, so that instead of waiting for all the Old Testament to be finished before we actually get something into their hands, we will record it in audio form after 3 years of working for Psalms and Genesis, or Psalms with Genesis, Exodus, something. We haven't figured it out yet. So that team will be continuing into that role, and I will still be involved in helping them coordinate and with the trainings and with our studio in our office. But actually, this is a 6-year, five-year succession plan of the guy who runs the religious work for our organization in Ethiopia. Back in 2011, I did my Master of Divinity internship in Ethiopia, and we weren't with Wycliffe then. But we went to him, and I said, so if we came with you guys, what kind of work would we do? And he said, come and work on this project. And now we're almost done that. But he said, I want you to come and do that project, and then after that, I want you to replace me. And so he's the language programs manager for the Ethiopia work that we do. And so as of like 3 months ago now, I've been the language programs manager for all of the translations we're doing in Ethiopia. We currently have zero of our own, but 13 projects that we are very involved with, where we have a translation advisor like myself with these other groups. So now I'm helping to coordinate these unifying relationships with the Ethiopian church and other organizations. And so the reason I preach this is so I could remind myself of why it's important and how we need to stay focused on Christ. Because I'm going to be in a lot of offices of different denominations and different organizations, coordinating, also supervising some of these other projects, as well as still working and coordinating this other project as they move into the Old Testament. So pray for that people group, but pray for me that I can stay sane, not get burnt out, pardon me. Because it's a lot of work when you've got... There's a lot of missions work out there. There's not a lot of us, so praise the Lord. The Ethiopian church is doing it now. In a few years, hopefully, I don't need to even be there at all. That's always the goal. So folks, thank you for most of you staying awake through this sermon. And I'm just kidding. You guys are awesome. Oh, please.
As you were speaking, I thought of the parable that Jesus gave. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he does not know how. The earth produces itself. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle, because the harvest has come. When we think of countries like Ethiopia, we think of how impossible it is to share the gospel there. And you kind of, you know, we've talked about the 1040 window and all those difficult countries. But yet, the seeds have been sown, and we have no clue how they're growing. And yeah, you're amen. Seeing it. You're seeing the harvest.
Oh, yeah.
And that's awesome. So let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for Rob and Kara and for your call on their life, Lord, that you've called them to go where we, all of us, can't go. And we just pray your blessing, your protection on them. Protect them from harm, we pray. Protect them from evil. And we pray with them for these people groups they're working with, Lord, that the seeds that are sown would light a fire. That we can't explain, and would transform those cultures, God. We think of those people that talk about Isa in the mosque, and we just pray that even the mention of his name would sow a seed in hearts and find fertile soil. And so, Lord, we pray for Rob and Karen now as they're in Canada here. Give them a prosperous time of visiting churches, but also a restful time, a Sabbath. Mm-hmm. So we once again send them out with your amazing blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. By the way, next Sunday, a guy named Paul Chug is going to be speaking here at Westlock Gospel Chapel. He's from the city, Vanguard. I think he teaches at Vanguard Bible School. But he is a specialist on the Muslim religion. And he's going to be doing a presentation on Islam here and how we as Christians can view it and relate to it. And so it's kind of a bit of a theme working. So I just encourage you to make a point to be here. I'm going to have to listen to it on the recording. Now, Rob talked about unity and what it is that makes our unity. I'm going to call the worship team up while I'm talking here. You know, is it a checklist of doctrines? I think there are some common doctrines, beliefs about Jesus that every genuine follower holds, but I think that list is a lot shorter than sometimes we make it out to be. Or is it the fact that we all look alike or dress alike or whatever? Or is it all because we belong to the same denomination? No, it's the fact that we all confess Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And so it all comes back to Jesus, doesn't it? And so we're